Well, I was telling my wife on my way here this morning that in light of all of the current cultural situations going on and all the fear and everything happening, it seems weird to be preaching on marriage. Maybe they go together. I do not know. But God in his sovereignty has us in this place of walking through biblical marriage together. And so we're going to continue with that this morning. And last week we looked at wives, and so this morning our focus will be on husbands. I want to tell you about a man by the name of Hayward. Hayward was a man who at a very young age was called into missions by the Lord, and so as a young man he left the South from where he was, the Southern United States, and left to go to the mission field. He went to South America, and a couple years after remaining there, he met a young gal by the name of Shara, and they began to date and were shortly married and continued to serve the Lord there and in South America. They loved the calling that God had placed upon their lives. They loved the work that they did in South America, and they poured themselves into the ministry there. And as they continued in ministry there, the Lord blessed them with two children. And as the years went by, their two children grew up and then soon moved out of the home and moved away until it was just Hayward and Shara again ministering alone in South America. Ministry was bearing fruit. They loved the people they ministered to, and their intent was to finish their days there. But after 27 or 28 years of mission work there, Shara began experiencing health problems. The issues became more and more severe until there would be days where Shara couldn't get up in the morning, and soon that would stretch into several days where she couldn't get up out of bed. Hayward's time became more focused on caring for her than he was able to give to the work of ministry there. And finally, they came to this agonizing and painful decision to leave South America and return to the States, determining they could no longer remain as missionaries. And so with grief and heartbreak and tears, they packed up and flew back to the U.S., where Shara could get the health care she needed and Hayward could focus more of his time and attention upon her. But as they did so, they left not only with the grief of leaving there, but also the uncertainty of what was going to come as they hit the States, because Hayward is facing having to provide for his wife and yet needing to work as well to pay bills and such like that. But God was faithful, and Hayward was able to take an administrative position at Southern Seminary. It allowed him the flexibility he needed to care for Shara, and that was where my path crossed with his. The pastor had resigned at the church where I was an associate pastor, and so I was in this situation where I was kind of stuck as this interim pastor, and Hayward, through another mutual connection, came and began to preach for us on Sundays, and so the two of us worked together to minister in the church for several months. Shara would sometimes come, but she often couldn't make it due to health, and when she did come, she would shuffle along in her walker, appearing 20 years older than she really was. I remember asking him one time, gosh, it must have been hard leaving the mission field like that. How was that? And he said, it was hard. I thought we would finish our days there. But I love my wife, and caring for her meant we had to leave. It's what the Lord has for us, and he's faithful. Though Shara's poor health is still a factor, their marriage of over 40 years continues to thrive, and I got to watch firsthand how this man lovingly cared for and supported his wife. He led well with gentleness, with patience, with tenderness, and grace and reliance on the Lord. He was a model of what it looks like to love one's wife. It's to that that husbands are called to. And so, if you're not there already, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I want to read what we covered last week and then continue on. We read in verse 22 of chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so as we continue moving through this, these instructions for marriage, we have to keep in the context of the book. They are flowing out of the truths of the gospel. They are flowing out of what it means to live from the gospel. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that being filled with the Spirit means we submit to God's orders, that his intentions are fulfilled in our lives because he has established them in wisdom and in love. And the first order that Paul addresses is wives submitting to their husband, then secondly, children to their parents, and then thirdly, bondservants to their masters. But in every single one of these instructions, there's a constant play that goes back and forth between the orders of authority, that the one who submits has instructions, and then the one to whom they submit to has instructions. And so there's instructions to wives, and then to husbands, and then to children, and then to parents, and then to bondservants, and then to masters. Paul is giving instructions to all of these categories. And last week we saw the clear instruction that a wife is to submit to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And that word head there is critically important to recognize that means authority, the leader, the one responsible. And as I said last week, if we say the husband is not the head of his wife, then we have to say that Christ is not the head of the church because Paul links those two things together. And yet, when he says the husband is the head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church, right there he is giving us some underlying hints, some implications of what kind of head the husband is to be. And now in verse 25, he has turned full attention to the husband. Just as Christ is lovingly, intimately involved in the church, so the husband is to be with his wife. And so, just like last week, we had the instruction for wives. Now we have the instruction for husbands. And I would submit to you that this instruction is not unclear nor difficult to understand. It isn't unclear for wives. They are to submit to their husband. And to try to argue that doesn't mean that is to completely ignore Scripture and completely disregard what the text clearly says. Just like in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, is not difficult to understand. It's exactly what it means. It is not unclear. Imagine if husbands looked at verse 25 and said, you know what? That really isn't what it means. We're going to do the same thing we do with verse 22. That isn't what it means. Paul is just trapped in this patriarchal system, and he's probably influenced by the Greek goddess Diana, and we're going to argue that Christ does not mean that husbands are to love their wives. That's not going to go over well. Because the clear meaning of the text is husbands are to love their wives. Just like the clear meaning of verse 22 is wives are to submit to their husbands. These instructions go hand in hand, and they are an inseparable pair. We live in a day and age, as I said last week, when verse 22 is said to be no longer relevant, and so a wife does not need to submit to her husband, but they are logically and biblically inconsistent when they go on to say that the husband should love his wife. Paul has linked these two things together. And so to say part A is no longer in place means part B no longer is either. You can't separate one from the other. They are linked together. Paul has connected them deeply here. This was further strengthened because of the centrality of Christ in the church in this. As I've said last week, we cannot miss that Christ and the church is central to all of this. There's so much in here about Christ and the church. You cannot have a church that will not accept the authority of Christ and yet demand Christ sacrificially love the church. And far too often, the centrality of Christ and the church in this whole text is completely ignored or just completely separated, as if it's meaningless. But the wife pictures the gospel as she represents the church, and the husband pictures the gospel as he represents Christ. And so what we see here is a timeless picture, not a cultural picture. If we take away half of the picture, we lose the picture. We lose exactly what Paul is saying here. And so let's look more closely at the husband's role in the marriage. The claim is often made that Paul writes that wives are to submit to their husbands because he is trapped in this patriarchal system and he's writing as a patriarch and he's just used to that and that's just the way things are. And so that's what he writes. Well, that's just wrong. False wrong. Because what would verse 25 say if that was true? It would not say husbands love your wives. It would say husbands rule your wives. If Paul was trapped in a patriarchal system, that's exactly what he would have written. But instead he says, love your wives. As I said last week, this is very countercultural to this time to say something like this. It's a radical statement that elevates the beauty and wonder of the wife. As we saw last week, both the husband and wife are made in the image of God. Both have equal value and worth. Both are saved by the cross of Christ. Both are heirs of the kingdom of God. And though they have different roles, their value and worth in standing before God is the same. And so the husband's role in the marriage is to be one of sacrificial love, like Christ's love for the church. Because again, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning, the rest of the day, talking about how does Christ love the church? We could go on, and yet Paul summarizes it so briefly, so succinctly, so beautifully when he says, and Christ gave himself for her. He summarizes it all with that statement right there. He's referring to the cross, that Christ willingly went to the cross for the church. Why? Well, the following two verses tell us why, and they tell us a tremendous amount about the church. As I said last week, I think we learn as much or more about Christ and the church in this text as we do about marriage. Look at all that happens. Out of his love, he gave himself for her. Why? So he might sanctify her. He might cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ is doing for the church. Out of his love, so that the church would be holy and without blemish. This is what is entailed in Christ loving the church and giving himself up for her. If we kind of just briefly break these down, he sanctified the church, meaning he set her apart as his. Here I think sanctify is being used in the past tense, the set apart sense. He did so by washing her with the water by the word. Refers to her sins being forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. It is the gospel and God's word that brings this cleansing truth. All this is done so that Christ might present to himself, interesting language there, present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but rather holy and without blemish. This here is a description of the condition of the church when Christ returns and finishes her salvation. It's a picture of the end. And though the church is marred with sin and suffering now, one day it will be gone and no more. It will be without spot or wrinkle. Now just consider here. If you are trusting in Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, you are a part of this church that Paul is describing here. You are a part of the universal church. You are one who has been set apart. You are one who has been washed, who has been cleansed. You are one who has been made holy. You are one who will be without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle when Christ comes back. And right now, you may feel riddled with sin and frustrated, but take heart because Christ has set you apart as His. And there will be a day when that frustration, that sin will be gone and will be no more. It will be glorious. So these are the things that Christ is actively doing right now in the church, in the lives of His people. Christ is not passive, but purposeful with His church. Christ is not domineering, but leads sacrificially. Christ is not selfish, but giving. Christ is not indifferent, but loving. Christ sacrificially loves His church, and Christ sacrificially loves you if you're trusting in Him. It is to this kind of love and service that the husband is called to. This is not an easy calling, nor is this a light calling. As we look carefully at this, we see the kind of love the husband is called to. Love with purpose. Love with sacrifice. Love with leading. Love with responsibility. And just as Christ is wholeheartedly committed to His church's well-being, so the husband must be wholeheartedly committed to his wife's well-being. I like what Peter O'Brien says, speaking on this. He says, husbands should be utterly committed to the total well-being, especially the spiritual welfare, of their wives. The husband is to represent Christ to his wife. His task is none other than being an ambassador of Christ in the life of his wife. And so as we consider what God's word is saying, there's several implications here, just as I made some implications for wives last week. First, husbands are to give themselves in sacrificial love to their wives. This means the husband wars against pride in his life. He wars against selfishness. He wars against arrogance. He doesn't let it have a foothold. A prideful, selfish man will never be able to sacrificially love his wife. And men, don't say you would die for your wife if you won't take out the trash, pick up after yourself, and engage your wife's heart. Sacrificial love, says Pastor Hughes, sacrificial love dies to self and serves the one it loves in unsung domestic heroism. Don't you love that phrase? Unsung domestic heroism. You see, to give yourself in sacrificial love means you're going to not only do these things, but you're going to engage your wife's heart. You're going to seek to intimately know her, to know her desires, her hopes, her values, her frustrations, her insecurities, her dreams, her sorrows, her struggles. And also, the flip side is true. To give yourself means you will share your heart with your wife. You will share your hopes, your dreams, your insecurities, your values, your sorrows. Now, this doesn't mean, just as I clarified some things last week, this doesn't mean you're to be a doormat to your wife. That would be a distortion of sacrificial love. And sadly, many Christian men are doormats for their wives and think they are sacrificially loving their wife. That is not how Christ loves the church. Christ doesn't just do and respond to whatever the church wants him to do. No, he sacrificially leads with love. And this leads to a second implication, and that is purposeful leadership. You see how purposeful Christ is with the church. He isn't just like, well, I hope this turns out okay. I'm going to die for these people, and maybe it's going to do something in their lives. I'm not really sure. We're just going to keep going and see what happens. And unfortunately, a lot of men, that's how they lead. Well, we'll just do this, and hopefully this will work out okay. He's purposeful. Christ is purposeful. And that's how husbands are to be as well. Husbands are to be active in leading their wives and seeking the overall well-being of their wives. Far too many husbands are either in one camp or the other, either passively floating along with very little purpose, or they're just charging ahead, trying to get done with all of their plans, desires, and wishes. A godly husband will have direction for his home, steps for leading his wife, and watchful, loving care over his wife. He will not simply react to whatever life brings, but will have biblical principles and goals in place. Husband, what steps are you taking to purposefully lead your wife with tenderness and love? And those of you who are husbands in here, I would submit to you that in the midst of what's happening in our culture right now, you need to be taking purposeful steps to lead your wife well right now. A third implication is that one of the husband's primary goals is to help his wife grow in the image of Christ. If Christ is doing all of this, that he might grow his church, that Christ would be formed in his church, and that's how husbands are to love their wives, then husbands, that's what we are to be doing with our wives as well. To see Christ formed in our wives. This is a far more glorious goal than having that perfect building project, having that perfect load fixed for the rifle, having figured out the pattern on the Blackfoot for the trout. It has been rightly said that one of the reasons Christian men are so lethargic in their homes is because they have not seen and embraced the incredible calling with which God has put on their lives. They have failed to see the glorious calling of helping their wife grow in the image of Christ. This glory surpasses all earthly callings in his life. I mean, look at all Christ is doing in his church to grow her in him. And so some really hard questions that are hard to face, they're hard for me to face. Husband, is your wife growing to know the love of Christ more because she is married to you? Is your wife growing to know the love of Christ more because she's married to you? Are you striving to help your wife grow in her true feminine identity as made in the image of God? Are you laboring to see your wife thrive as God means for her to thrive? A really succinct, basic question. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? That's a very convicting question to consider. The primary way we accomplish this is through prayer and God's word. Christ gives us a pattern here. He cleanses her with the washing of the water by the word. And so a strong implication here is that if a husband is not regularly keeping God's word central in his marriage and central in his home, he is not living up to God's call here. It is the husband's responsibility to ensure that his wife is regularly being exposed to God's word, talking about God's word, reading God's word. He is to be discussing God's word with her. It's his responsibility to ensure his wife is growing in the knowledge of God's word. And this can take many different forms, but it is a task of the husband to see that there is a steady diet of God's word in the home, that his home is washed, that his wife is washed with the cleansing water of God's word. And here's where the conviction falls, because it's only a man who is filled with God's word himself that can do this. Remember, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so, husband, you must have the word of God dwelling in you richly in order that you may lead your home, your wife, with God's word. Now, as we continue in the text, look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So here Paul is kind of now adding on to what he's saying. He's repeating the command, husbands, love your wives. And now the example is as their own bodies. And so here's the new example. Now, just to clarify here, Paul is not teaching self-love. There's a popular concept, I hear it all the time, you can't really love others until you learn to love yourself. That's a myth, okay? It is not in the Bible. It is an unbiblical concept of love. Scripture is constantly telling us to deny ourselves, to consider others as more important than ourselves, to love one another. The husband is not called to self-love, but sacrificial love. We could pair this with Jesus' command, his answer when the Pharisees questioned him, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, Jesus there is not commanding you to love yourself. He is saying, you already do. You already have a self-love. Love others like that. That's what Paul is doing here too. Human beings naturally, for the most part, look after their own welfare and interests. It's an innate sense of humanity. So, is Paul here then saying that we are only to love our wives so that we'll get something in return? Because it kind of sounds like that. Kind of a, I'll do the dishes so she'll let me go hunting tomorrow. Now, there's a ton of things wrong with that statement. Don't have time to go into it all. But that's not what Paul's endorsing. So what does he mean? Well, the key to understanding this is the same as the key to understanding when Paul earlier said, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. The same principle is in play here. All through this text, what has Paul been doing? Describing this deep intimacy that exists between the Christ and the church. And describing how that is the same deep intimacy that's to be between a husband and wife. That's the key to understanding what Paul's saying here. When a husband and wife get married, they become one flesh. We go all the way back to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the union that Paul is describing. And we know that because down in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24. So when Paul says a husband who loves his wife is loving himself, he isn't describing some self-focused, narcissistic man. He's describing the one flesh union. You see, it's like this. As a man loves his wife, he is loving himself because the two of them have become one flesh. Paul isn't talking about, you know what, if you love your wife, then really you're loving yourself. So you need to do yourself a favor and love your wife so that you can love yourself. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the two of you have become one flesh. So when you love your wife, you're loving yourself because you're one flesh together. What's beneficial for his wife is beneficial for him. And conversely, when a man doesn't love his wife well, he is hurting them both because of the one flesh union. Brian Chappell stated, when a husband weakens the wife the Lord has designed for his support, the man endangers the human and spiritual potential of both parties in the marriage. Now notice the description in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but does what? Nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. In other words, the husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife. To nourish means to feed and to grow up, to ensure that there's care that leads to well-being and growth. To cherish is to treasure with tender love, to value. So a great question for us, we who are husbands, is do you cherish your wife and does your wife know it? see a wife is neither nourished nor cherished if she is diminished by her husband in any way. So are there words, things you do, tones you adopt that diminish your wife instead of building her up? Positively, how are you nourishing and cherishing your wife? Are you sharing life with her? Do you make time for her? Encourage her in God's word. Take her out on dates. Build her up. Physically satisfy her. Listen to her. Husband, God will never ask you, hey, did you get that project done? Did you catch your limit? Did you get that tag filled? No, the question he will ask, I gave you my treasured daughter. How did you care for her? That's the question husbands will be asked. Well, finally, we see here the mystery. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so as Paul begins to conclude this teaching on marriage, notice how he returns yet again to intimacy. And in so doing, notice also how he changes the pronoun to the first person, we. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. We are intimately united to Christ. And likewise, the husband and wife are to be intimately united together as well. Paul, quoting here again Genesis 2:24, reminds us that a husband and wife become one flesh. It's an intimate union that is more than just sexual, and yet the sexual intimacy in the marriage represents and reinforces that union. You see, in marriage, there's a deeper union than we ever usually take account for. There's more going on in marriage than we can see with our eyes. That's why Jesus said this in marriage. Now pay close attention to what he says. And he answered and said to them, this is Matthew 19:4-6. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning male, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now look at what he says. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There is something that happens in marriage that is beyond what we see in the wedding ceremony. There is something that happens in heaven where God is joining this man and this woman together as one. See, our culture just views marriage in contractual terms. It's just a contract. God views marriage in covenant terms, with deep intimacy. They, in a sense, become one flesh, two lives intimately entwined. I was reading somebody this week, and he's like, have you ever noticed how a couple in their 80s just look like one another? It's because there's something that's happening there. They've become one flesh. And Paul then states, this is a great mystery. Verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, we need to remember what the word mystery means in the Bible. We've dealt with it several times, so I'll just review it quickly. Mystery does not carry the connotations that in our culture that it does in the Scripture. The word mystery means the unfolding of a plan that was previously unknown. So earlier we sang, come behold the wondrous mystery. What's that mystery? The mystery of God sending Christ to redeem his people. It was previously hidden, but then made known. The word means the purposes of God revealed in his perfect time. And thus, what Paul is saying here, this is a little longer statement, but from the beginning, God had designed marriage to be a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. All the way from the beginning to Genesis 2, marriage is prefiguring, is showing the relationship between Christ and the church that is yet to come. Marriage displays the gospel. You see, as a wife fulfills her role, she is picturing the gospel. As a husband fulfills his role, he is picturing the gospel. Both aspects are needed. Both roles are equally important. And without both, everything Paul has stated has broken down. If you throw out one role or the other, you lose the picture of the gospel. Andreas Kostenberger, don't you love that last name? Wish I had that last name, Kostenberger. It's a great name. He's wrote a really big book, God, Marriage, and Family. It's an excellent book. He says in here regarding marriage, he says, marriage is thus shown to be part and parcel of God's overarching salvation historical purposes of bringing all things together under one head, even Christ. Ephesians 1:10. That's what marriage is doing. It's the incredible nature of marriage. And so in marriage, we have this privilege, we have this honor, this responsibility to display the gospel. It's a wonderful task, the incredible task we've been given. And so, husband, are you displaying an accurate picture of how Christ loves the church from the way that you love your wife? Are you displaying an accurate picture of how Christ loves the church from the way that you love your wife? Are you giving yourself to your wife and sacrificial love as Christ gave himself for the church? See, husbands, if marriage is to illustrate the gospel, then your love for your wife is intimately tied to your knowledge of God's love for you. You can't love your wife like this if you are not immersed under the gospel yourself. If you're not growing in your knowledge of the gospel, if you're not growing in your knowledge of Christ's love for you, if you're not growing in the knowledge of the implication and outworkings of the gospel, it will be very difficult for you to love your wife like this. You will not have the courage, the personal security, the knowledge, nor the strength to love her like this unless you yourself are immersed in the gospel. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, the path to Christian leadership in the home is always the way of the cross. It's always the way of the cross. We live at the foot of the cross. We set the cross before us. And if we're to love our wives like this, with this radical, sacrificial love, we must evermore look to Christ. We must fix our eyes upon him, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Christ is central to marriage. And so he must be central in our lives. Stephen and Sherry had been married for 5 years and just had their first baby. They were the normal American couple, living the normal American lifestyle, until Stephen one morning got up and went to check on his newborn son and found him lying there lifeless, dead, cold. Everything was turned upside down. Things began to spiral downward, and in the midst of their grief, they began to read their Bible, and they became saved. They put their trust in Christ. The years went by. They had 6 more children, but their marriage remained rocky and difficult. And finally, they went to a marriage psychologist for counseling, and the counselor told them, you know what your problem is? You're just really not compatible. So this probably isn't going to work for you. And so they separated for a year. And a year later, they ended up moving back in together. But things were not better. And 6 years later, they separated again. They tried to get help from the church they were involved in, but the church just didn't seem equipped to handle it. They didn't know what to say. There was this awkwardness. And so they both continued in their separate lives for several months until finally Stephen just came to the realization, you know what? I guess I just have to come to grips with the fact that my marriage of 26 years is over. It's done. He went to bed that night, filled with despair. But the next morning he woke up, and God had impressed upon him his word. He had this strong conviction from the Lord that he needed to go back home, move back in, and love his wife like Christ has called him to. It's interesting, he said this. He said, the me part of me died that day. No longer mattered to me whether there was any hope or not. I had to do what God told me to do. Go home, love your wife, love your children. So he went home, and he sought to sacrificially love and serve his wife in a variety of ways. That was 20 years ago. Stephen's now 67. He said they still have marriage struggles and conflict, but as Stephen obeyed the Lord to sacrificially love his wife, his marriage has grown strong and centered on Christ. And he stated this. He says, the way it feels to hold her hand after 45 years of marriage, he says, there's just simply no words for it. You see, husbands, God has given us no small instruction, no menial task, but rather an all-encompassing and glorious calling. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that the love of Christ for his church would be pictured for the world to see. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son. We praise you for the gift of the church. We praise you for the love that Christ has for the church. Lord, this side of heaven, we cannot see with clear eyes the depth of Christ's love for us, the width of Christ's love for the church, the multitude of ways in which he has sacrificed for the church. And yet we know from your word that these ways are great, and it's culminated in the cross, that Christ went to the cross and gave himself for the church. And it's this description by which husbands are called to love their wives. And so, God, I pray for those who are husbands here in this room. And I pray that you would impress upon them the calling that you have placed on our lives, the way in which we are to love our wives, the high calling you have placed upon us, and how glorious and wonderful and magnificent it is. And Father, I pray for those who are in this room who are looking back on a marriage with grief and heartache and maybe even failure. And I pray that you would comfort them and remind them of the truths of the gospel, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and all who confess their sin will be forgiven through Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. And Lord, I pray for wives here who have unbelieving husbands or husbands who are just not walking in these ways and seem uninterested in this. And I pray that you would comfort them as well, and you would cause them to stand firm in the gospel, to stand firm in your word, and to put their hope not in their marriage, but in Christ. And Lord, we praise you that you are worthy of all hope. And so, Father, we pray that you would grow all of us to better picture the gospel in whatever stage of life we are in, that we would walk in your ways and picture for a hurting world the beauty and wonder of the gospel. Thank you for who you have made us to be through Christ, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for going to the cross for us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.